Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are on the same notes as last week. If you need notes, there's probably some on the back table there if you didn't bring them. I had to find mine. Found them. This is our last night, I think, of introduction or summary. And what I want to do is go through page 2 and 3 of the notes, and basically it's overviewing theology that's in the book of John. And if you look on page 2, the areas of theology that I'll just be addressing, I'm going to just be comparing some verses. Just kind of showing some of the stuff. I mean, all of it is important, but what is going to stand out in this is going to be the Hamar theology, which is the study of sin, the Christology, which is the study of the person of Christ, and then, of course, soteriology, which is the study of salvation. Because these things, once, and John is doing two things in this book. He is addressing, encouraging the believers. He's not evangelizing. That was the gospel, that you might believe. I've written these things that you might believe and know that Jesus is the Son of God. This right here is to take those people that have believed and are being inundated with false teaching or misunderstanding of these things, and assuring them, no, you believe the right thing, you have eternal life, and this is how you know you have eternal life. You're going to have obedience to the truth. You're going to avoid sin. You're not going to be perfect, but you're going to know what truth is, what sin is, and you're going to walk in the truth, you're going to walk in the light, and you're going to have relationship. We're going to have love. You're going to have fellowship, not just with God the Father, God the Son, but with others who are pursuing the truth. And at the same time, he's then going to expose the falsehood, because when they deviate, and this is what's kind of interesting about this for our culture, our time, when you deviate from true Christology, the true person of Jesus Christ, who John describes as being the eternal God who's become flesh, who is indeed a man, who's returned to heaven as a man, he's returning back again. It's the God-man. Jesus was God. Christ was a man, or is a man. That's the truth. And because of that, Christ can pay for sins of all of mankind, and your sin is atoned for. It's taken care of. We have confidence that he has done this, and that provides you with salvation and gives you eternal life. And realize, it's like a chain. If you mess this up, say, well, we just think the Christ appeared as a man to kind of teach us, to give us some information. He really didn't take on flesh, as like we said the Gnostics teach, that flesh is corrupt and spirit is perfect and the two can never really mesh. If you teach that, then Jesus Christ really wasn't a man, that Christ never took on flesh, which means when he died on the cross, he really didn't die on the cross, so he really didn't pay for sin, so he really wasn't in atonement, which means you really don't have salvation described as the Gospels teach it. What do you have? You've got a false Christ with no issue with sin, and so your salvation is self-made. It's delusional. It's not going to stand up. And that's where they're going to have problems with sin, and that's one of the signs he gives them. If you indeed are a believer, you're going to have recognized sin. You're going to avoid sin. You're not going to be perfect, but you're going to realize that's wrong, and you're going to walk away from it. You've got atonement in Christ, and you're going to experience salvation, which is fellowship with God the Father, with light. And so, as we go through this section on the theology that we see in John, the first one that we're going to talk about is, again, I use, and many people do, theology as the general sense of the theology of Scripture, of God. But then once you break down into theology, the first area of theology is theology, which is the doctrine of God. And so we're going to talk about what John presents and describes God as. It's nothing radical, it's just made clear. And then the next one is the doctrine of sin. What separates us from God? What separates us from the light? Well, it is sin. We're going to just see the verses. We're not going to talk about, you know, the whole doctrine of sin, but what does John say about sin? It's going to do two things for us. It's going to give us an understanding of John's theology, but it's also going to you're going to realize that he's pointing out some things about sin or any of these areas of theology that the false teachers have erred in. They've made them. That's why John's pointing some of these things out. He's not just writing theology. He's pointing out certain things to shine a light on the things that are wrong. And so we'll see some things about sin. And then, of course, the doctrine of Christ, the person of Christ, Christology. And then he also talks about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays a part. We know from Jesus' teaching, from Paul's teaching, from the book of Acts, we know a lot about the Holy Spirit. But now we're going to see John, how he works that into what's going on in his churches, and then the study of salvation, soteriology. And then a couple of times, John mentions things or discusses things that deal with eschatology, including the last hour, the Antichrist, Jesus Christ's return. And so we'll just kind of try and breeze through those, just kind of highlight those. The next week, we're going to go to chapter 1, verse 1, and start marching through verse by verse. But this kind of lets you see kind of what's coming, and we'll run into all these verses again. So first of all, page 2 of the notes at the top, it says theology, which is the doctrine of God. And I'm going to be looking, I've got my notes just like you've got, but I'm going to be looking at the scriptures and kind of reading the scriptures, making some comparison. You can do the same thing. I mean, tonight could get really boring. It could be kind of like what I started today. I started sixth grade shop. And so they come into the shop, and the first thing I do is I go over the shop expectations, then I go through safety, general shop safety, then I go through machine safety, general machine safety. Once we cover that, we're going to talk about bandsaw safety. Now we're into day 4, and all we've done is talk. So I tell them, we're going to be working, but first we've got to go over all of these things. Then they've got to take a test. You won't be having any tests in here. That's your life. God gives you the test. I just give you the instruction, and good luck with the test. It's coming later this week. You wish it was paper and pencil. But now what I have my kids do in the shop, they've got to get 100% on a fill-in-the-blank test front and back. And if they miss one, they fail. And they take it again the next day until they get 100%. Because I says, we're not in math class. You can't get 9 out of 10. If you've got 10 fingers, mom wants all 10 at the end of the quarter. They don't want, well, they got 90%. They still got 9 of the 10 fingers. That's unacceptable. I won't have a job if that happens more than once or twice in my career. I've got to make sure all 10 are there, both eyes. So, and the kids always make, because we review, and I got to stop rambling. But there's quite a difference. We take the paper and pencil test. The kids all get 100%, and then we move into working on the machines. And they've already practiced and done some demonstrations. But it's amazing how the kid get 100% on the test and then walk over here and in practice. It's like, do you even remember anything I said? Do you you got 100%? It's like you just, it's like there's so much difference between paper and pencil test and now walking over here and actually running the machine. The best you can do to get them started, but once they start working, it's a whole nother, and that's, Bible teaching. We teach it, and there's something, we got to teach it, but in life, it's almost like sometimes it's like, I know in my own life, it's like, I know the truth, it's like, but you didn't even look like you knew the truth. I can pass the test, but you got to keep working on it. Okay, enough of that. That's my correlation. Okay, theology of God, chapter 1, verse 5. The first thing I'm going to point out here, it says, this is the message we have heard from him, and that him would be Jesus, and declare to you. And they're making they're explaining something to him. And this is what Jesus taught John, that he's reiterating to them. And now remember, he's talking to people who are already believers. He's not trying to get them saved, but they have been tempted by some other teaching, Gnosticism or early form of it, some Doceticism, that Jesus just appeared, some Greek philosophy. And he says, this is what Jesus taught us about him. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So the first thing John says is, it's very simple. God is light. God is not darkness. That is something else. So God is light. This is what Jesus said. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, so here you are, and if you're saying, I've got fellowship with God, then you'd better be over here, because if you're over here, you can't have fellowship with God, because there is no dark. You say, well, I'm a little bit in darkness. It's like, well, that's not God, because there is no darkness in God. And if you're over here, you don't have fellowship. Well, that's kind of harsh. It's like, that's God. He is light. If you're in the truth, if you're in the light, you're here. You're not over there. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Now, you may be confused, so you're lying, or you're confused, and if you're over here saying, this is fine, we can live in darkness, we can live in, it's like, this is not God. Well, it feels like God. I have such peace over here. Everyone agrees with me, where everybody's doing it. Okay, fine. But that's not God. You're lying. You're deceived. You can't be over there and be in God. And John's explained that. You cannot have fellowship with him. Now, that's chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. And to walk in light is to walk in truth. And so when it talks about light, some synonyms I think you're going to find is going to be truth. So when we say light, that's an illustration of God. He's light. But I think we can make this correlation. You decide if you agree with it, that this is not just an abstract light. Light is truth. And what we have right here is truth. And John is teaching truth. So you could replace this word light with the word truth or with the revelation, with the word, this is the light. And this is where you should be. If you don't agree with what's written here, say, well, I see things a little different. Well, then you're not in the light because you're not in the truth. And God is, you know, the word became flesh. God is light. God is truth. This is God. If you're over here disagreeing with the revealed truth, say, I think it's this way. Then you are not in God, you're not in truth, you are in darkness. You are living in a lie. Well, I don't feel that way. Well, that doesn't matter. What is the truth say? Because the truth is going to reveal the light to you. The next thing, chapter 4, verse 8, we're jumping through here now. Chapter 4, verse 8 is love. And this is two of the things John is stressing in here for the believer is truth, light. And then that's going to be manifest in your life as love. And again, love is not selfish. Love is not tolerant of everything. Love is just, you're not selfish. You're not self-absorbed. That's a nice way. You're selfless, but you still have to be in the truth. Meaning love is still going to point over here and say, this is darkness. This is sin. Well, how can you be living in love and still identify this as wrong? Well, because love is with the truth. Love is with the light. Love is with the life. And so part of it, you're still going to have to point out, that's wrong. This is a lie. And what we're going to see, the correlation, in fact, it's coming up, yeah, point C, is over here. If you want, again, this is hard, even as I'm saying this, it's hard, because in my mind, in my Western mind, in my secular experience, love is just the guy that just gets along with everybody. He's a man that's just filled with love. It's like, doesn't argue, he's compassionate, he's concerned, and he never offends anybody. He's always concerned about how they feel. He's a man of love. Really? Okay. That you can get a long ways in the church if you will live that way. In fact, you'd probably be the pastor because he's such a great guy. He never offends anybody. Everybody likes him. He can communicate. It's like, what a great guy. Okay, except we're going to see, John contrasts point C. John contrasts God's light and love with Satan's lies, hate, and sin. Evil. And again, we'll talk about evil in just a moment. But notice right here, this is hate. Hate is the opposite of love. Love is with light and truth. And light, love, truth, life are going to identify sin and darkness, and they're going to manifest hate. They're going to manifest evil. They're going to manifest lies because that is what they are. And to say, well, we don't want to be judgmental, it's like you have to be. You have to make a call. Judgmental is a strange topic for us. It means you just identify darkness, sin, deceit, lies, evil, and say, this is not where we're at. And John is saying, if you feel comfortable over here, then you are not here. You can't be in both these camps. John is going to present two groups of people, those who believe and those who don't, those who are in the truth and those who are in a lie. It's like, well, what about, and that's confusing for us because we want everything to just be tolerant, everything to work together. So number, chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, John writes, let us love one another, for love comes from God. So with this description, this illustration up here, this is who we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be people of love. But that love can't go over here and be in darkness. That love can't tolerate sin. That love can't agree with hate. that love has to be separate. So all of a sudden that love, that definition of biblical love, becomes a little narrower than what we want to have in our Western culture. Because if you loved everybody, you wouldn't judge anybody. Everybody would be fine. It's like not everybody's not fine. There are some lies out there. Not every philosophy is true. Well, but John says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So that's really locking this in, that love is over here. It's got to be manifest. But somehow we've got to define love, demonstrate love, while still remaining, I don't want to say judgmental in a negative way, but be able to discern what's over here that we don't want to be over here, and we can't approve of this. And if we find ourselves over here, which we will at different times, we need to repent, confess, and get back over here and not think. And I believe some people, if we just kind of don't even talk about this, we all just get along and don't be critical, just eat potato salad, then everything's fine. And John is way past eating potato salad. He's saying, if you deviate from your understanding of who God is, light versus darkness, you're not in the truth. You're not in the light. But yet, as we go into these verses, when we get there, it's going to be a challenge, because he is talking about relationships. And like I said before, earlier on, this relationships in love, this is a challenge for me personally as I read this book, because for me, as my Christian experience has gone, it's easy for me to just draw a little box over here, say I'm going to teach the truth, I'm going to try to be obedient to God, I'm going to live in this box, and all this right here, that's just too confusing for me, because I always end up getting in trouble, always end up getting burned, I don't know who to trust, I'll just stay over here. And John is saying to me, now you want my own, it's like, you need to open this box up a little bit here and have some fellowship, some love and relationship. Not going over here, but just, and it's like, okay, I agree with that, but through my own personal experience, I don't like that, because that's where you end up, not everybody's responding. Or you get in, for me, I get into a Christian organization or Christian group, and it's like, here's your group, and someone is doing something that you don't agree with or is not right, and you want to have a discussion, and it's like, and you point something out, it's like, well, you got to love us. And they're acting like this, I think. They're outside the circle. It's like, well, I'm not going to put up with that. You have to. Christians are supposed to love each other, and I want to do this. It's like, well, now what do I do? Oh, okay, I'll include my circle to involve a little darkness. And not that I'm always right, but it's like, I've had that said before, not recently, because no one's been close enough to say it to me, but it's like, you can't judge me. You're supposed to love me. No, you're wrong. You're not even teaching the truth. You're not even concerned about the truth. You're concerned about, well, you can't judge me. So then I end up over here in this little box, and that's not right either. So as I read this, don't think I'm preaching all the time. Sometimes I'm navigating my way, filtering through this, going, how do I get more out in here where I'm supposed to be, but I'm afraid of this situation here, and so I just retreat back to the box and say, thanks for coming, I'm out of here. You know, and you've seen that for years. It's like, just pray and leave. Okay, that's the challenge right there. I mean, it's just doctrine of God, but God is love. That doesn't mean he accepts darkness, but it does mean there's some kind of fellowship and relationship going on as you're working. And again, throughout the book, we'll see, point C, that John is contrasting light, love, life, truth, with the opposite of lies, hatred, and evil, and those are satanic. Point D, this is interesting and a huge statement. God the Father is revealed in Jesus, so that to love Jesus, the Son, is to love the Father. And there's going to be a verse going the other way too. The Father, who is the Father? Well, we've never seen the Father, but he has revealed himself in the man, Jesus, because Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, because Jesus is God. And so if you love Jesus, but you've never seen the Father, you love the Father because this is him. If you say, I agree with Jesus, but I don't know who God the Father is, right here. And those verses, chapter 5, verse 1, is the reverse. Let's read that one first since we're right here. This one is saying this way. If you love Jesus, you love the Father. If you love the Father, you love Jesus. Here's chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So if you say, well, I love God, I love the Father, I understand him, then you also would love Jesus. Meaning you can't say, I love the Father, but then say, yeah, but I don't think Jesus is the Son of God. Well, you can't love the Father and not love the Son. If you love the Father, well, I'll read it again. I mean, look how simple this is. It's almost, and the book of John is in that border between being very, very simple, very simple. God is light. God is love. How hard can that be? You can teach that to a kindergartner. But yet, like what does that mean? What does love mean? How's that expressed? So it can become very, he's in that border of being very simple statements, but yet very abstract and almost like beyond understanding at different times. And here's again a very easy statement. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So if you believe the man Jesus is the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, sent from God the Father, you've been born of God. You are, now notice, he doesn't say born again, although that's what he means. He says born of God. Again, it means born again. It means you're saved. It means you've been born of God. You've been born naturally into this earth. But once you understand who Jesus is, you've received this new birth, this new life. You've been born of God, not just born physically, but born spiritually. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So if you say, I love the Father, you're going to love the Son. The Father loves the child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. So once again, you're loving God, carrying out his commands. We're talking about love there. Okay, so that's the fourth point under D. Let's go back to chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And this is talking about, again, what we're talking about is knowing Jesus, or knowing the Father by knowing Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, no one has seen God, only he who came from heaven and is going back to heaven. Remember that in the Gospel of John. And so, not to get too far off the subject here, but no one, Jesus says, has seen the Father. Not Moses, not Adam, not anybody, if you push that statement. But yet they talk to God. They talk to the Lord. They talk to Yahweh. Who were they talking to? They were talking about a manifestation, a theophany of Jesus. Or he wouldn't be Jesus. He wouldn't be Jesus the man yet. He wasn't born in the manger yet. But you're talking to the Son of God. And so that is the Word. The Word, or the Son, communicates. The Father sends the Word. The Father sends the Son. The Father sends the second member of the Trinity to communicate, to express himself, to reveal himself. And so when the Word of God is sent forth, it's God the Father expressing himself. When the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament appeared, that was the manifestation of the Son of God, the Father expressing himself. And finally, the Word became flesh, and it was the Father expressing himself through the man who was the Christ. So the Word, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus, the angel of the Lord, those are all manifestations of that second member of the Trinity. And when Jesus, no one has seen the Father, only he who's come from heaven and is going back to heaven, he has revealed the Father. And so with this verse, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, I'm going to read this here. I'm looking for, okay. The life appeared, John says. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So now he's calling it life. And also, it's identified as eternal life. And I think that goes in context, that goes without saying. It's not just life like a dog has life or a plant has life. This life is life from God that is eternal life. It's not natural life. It's life or eternal life. It goes without saying, but it's nice to add that to it. But he has revealed himself, this life has been revealed in Jesus Christ. It appeared in the man Jesus Christ, and so we've seen this. It's been, and now he goes on and says, we'll get into this next week more, and now that this life has been revealed and it's been seen in Jesus, they now proclaim the word. And so by hearing, this is, for me, crazy stuff. This is exciting for me, because by proclaiming the word of God, you're proclaiming the eternal life to people, to their souls, and it's revealing the Son of God, Jesus, who is the Christ, who became flesh. He's one of us, and all of these are synonyms. So by teaching the word of God, you're expressing in verbal form the very essence of the truth or life, which is what manifested in the flesh. This is as close as you can come to bringing Jesus into the midst of people, is proclaiming the truth, the revelation. Does that make sense at all? I don't know if that makes, you know, it's like some people want to separate, here's the Bible, here's the verses, here's the truth, but then over here's the man Jesus. Well, we're going to see as we go through this. Well, John goes on and says, in verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. So by hearing this word, you're going to now enter into this realm of new birth, of this eternal life, and you're going to have fellowship with the Son, who's having fellowship with the Father. You're going to come up here, because John is doing what? He's proclaiming this to you, and it manifested to him in the flesh. I mean, he could look at it. He could touch it. He could listen to it. It's like, it was like, what? It became a man. And then that went to the cross and died. It's like, oh my gosh, this is, the ramifications are eternal. So anyway, there again, the correlation between the Father and the Son. And all these things are become huge issues in church history. Chapter 2, verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 22. Ready? Here we go. Who is the liar? Who is the liar? It is the one who denies that Jesus, the man, is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. So who's the liar? It's the one who says that Jesus is just a man. He was a good man. He came and taught us to do good things. He taught us to forgive each other. He says, don't throw stones and, you know, be nice. And this is the man we want to follow. He's a nice guy. He says, get along with each other. Don't be judgmental. As you judge, so shall you be judged. But if that's all he is, you are a liar. Now, this is not my word. This is the Apostle John's word, the Apostle of Love. Who is a liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And who is the Christ? The Christ is the Messiah, who is eternal, who is the second member of the Trinity, who is the Son of God. Because if you deny Jesus being the Christ, say, no, 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 then this whole chain to the Father has been broken. Because you say, I believe in Jesus, the man that God anointed to teach us to live a good life. No, you're a liar. Because Jesus is not a man God anointed to teach us how to live a good life. Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of God, who reveals the Father to us and has from the beginning of time revealed God to humanity. And he came in the flesh to die on the cross. Well, it's kind of hard to accept that. I think he's just a good guy. For example, not to be judgmental, but Thomas Jefferson thought Jesus was a great guy. And I've talked about it before, the Thomas Jefferson Bible. He went through and cut out, I've got a copy of it. I mean, printed copy, not his copy. That he cut out anything that the church, he thought, added to it to make Jesus sound divine. So anything that makes Jesus sound divine, Thomas says, yeah. No, he like basically took his Sharpie, he went through and crossed off everything. When talks, Jesus said, now here's a story about the Good Samaritan. Now, for example, that's a good story. The Samaritan helping out the man. It's like, that's Jesus is a great teacher. Let's cross this part out about his resurrection. That's impossible. About him dying for our sins, that's not real. And they took all the stuff divine about it. And so Thomas Jefferson, I don't know where Thomas Jefferson is, but I know that kind of teaching, crossing out anything that makes Jesus Christ divine, makes Thomas Jefferson the liar. Now, that's not saying he's not a great politician. He's not a great world leader. I don't even know. He may have changed his mind. He may be in heaven today. But if you reject Jesus, you can't have Jesus just a man and still say you love the Father, because the Father is revealed through Jesus. But you're saying, I don't accept that. Here's what I think about Jesus. Well, you've just accepted the Father's revelation. It's like looking at, this is the Father's reflection in the mirror. I don't think so. I'm going to turn that mirror away and find some other image. Say, this is what the Father... No, he looks just like that in that mirror. No, I don't think so. And you turn that, you're rejecting... By rejecting Jesus as Christ, you're rejecting the revelation the Father sent to the world. You are... And again, I'll read it. You say, I don't know if I agree with you. Well, then explain this. John says, verse 22 of chapter 2, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus... They believe in Jesus. It's really hard to preach, teach, hold today that Jesus never existed, that there was a man named Jesus. You really can't go down that road, because Josephus talks about him. Tacitus, the Roman historian, talks about him. There are so many things that happened historically that pivoted. I mean, things are going this way, and then they pivot with the coming of this man, Jesus. Now, he may not be God. That's another whole discussion. But to say that there was never a man named Jesus that did these things. Even the Jewish teaching, the Jewish rabbis, he's recorded. And, of course, they come against him every time. But they don't, even if there was no Bible, we could still find the man, Jesus, because the rabbis, the Jewish leaders following him, wrote against him. They identified him as false, as a false teacher, as a magician. They called him names. They insulted him. They took him to the lowest level. But he was here, and he was a bad, bad man. He misled the people. Now, again, you ever heard of fake news? I mean, that's basically what they're doing, is they're writing their own document. But they can't, what they should have done, listen, did Jesus do miracles? Throw the Bible out. Yes, he did miracles. He did supernatural things. How do we know? Because the Jews in their own writings identify him and say he was a sorcerer. He tricked the people with magic. Oh, well, okay. We call that a miracle, a work of God, because it was the Father revealing himself through his Son. Well, no. We follow God, but we reject Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? So there is, when it says right here, verse 22, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. People today that are trying to say Jesus never existed, they're really fighting a losing battle. There's enough proof historically from the Romans, from Josephus, who was a Jew, from the Jewish writings, and all the events that changed history, Jesus did live. Now, was he the Christ? Was he God? Well, that's another discussion. So right here, anyone who denies that Jesus lived is not what John says. It is, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is going to deny Jesus being God. Then it goes on and says, he denies not only Jesus, but he denies the Son, and he denies the Father. So by saying Jesus is not the Christ, he's just a man, you're saying, I don't believe in the Christ, I don't believe in the Father as he's been identified. Oh yeah, the man Jesus lived, but I've got another God somewhere else. But they're so tightly connected here. I mean, this would even cause some churches today to stumble. Do you understand what I'm saying? This verse right here, to say that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of God, and accept that at face value, I know, I've sat in them. They struggle with, they're more interested in the Thomas Jefferson style of teaching. Okay, the next verse, chapter 4, verse 14. Right, yes. The Muslims believe in Jesus, the son, as we've said, the son of Mary. But far be it that there be the Son of God. So they believe in this historical person. Correct. So there's no honor say, well, I believe Jesus existed. Okay, well, that's going to get you nowhere. I mean, it may have some historical facts, right? But it's not like, oh, well, now you get to go to heaven. I believe in God, and I believe that Jesus was a historical figure. Okay, and? Well, Jesus taught us about God. And? It's like, yeah, you're done. I mean, that's not Christianity. That's not salvation. You're not born again. You've got to understand that the Father revealed himself through his Son when the Christ, the Messiah, the eternal Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, became flesh. And remember that, again, that's not the first time the Son of God or the second member of the Trinity appeared to mankind. Because the Lord walked with Adam in the garden. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He appeared to Abraham and says he went down and talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. He appeared to Joshua outside of Jericho, the angel of the Lord. Joshua says, whose side are you on? He says, neither. But as commander of the Lord's host, I've now come to you. You're on my side. Because Joshua says, are you fighting for me or for the enemy? It's like, no. I don't fight for anybody. If you're down here, you're fighting for the Son, or you're fighting against him. He's not fighting for you. That's the point, again. All the way through when he appears to Zechariah, different times, it's the second member of the Trinity appearing. And so that's why it's important when it says, the Word became flesh. The Word had already appeared, spoken, been in and out of history, but finally the Word becomes flesh. And now he's here, one of us. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Chapter 4, verse 14. I'll begin in verse 13. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Now we'll get back to this here when we get into pneumatology. Because one of the things the Spirit is doing is it's testifying to us that yes, you are in the truth. Now again, how does the Spirit testify? You just have this warm feeling on the back of your neck. I just feel like, but anyway, it says, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, notice that verse right there, verse 14. John uses the word we. This is probably a reference to the eyewitnesses. It'd be the other apostles. It could include other eyewitnesses that weren't members of the 12, but we have seen. It definitely includes the apostles. And we have seen and testified. They're going to see something. They're going to be a witness. They're going to testify to what they have seen. And what have they seen? Not just John, but these other group, whoever we is, which would include the apostles. We have seen something and we tell you, we testify to what we have seen. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son. He's saying the Father sent his Son. And through that way is how salvation comes. The reason the Son was manifest in the flesh. Again, the Son has already manifested to Adam, to Abraham, to Moses, throughout the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, the Son of God, appeared. Or when Ezekiel sees someone sitting on the throne, who's he see? He sees the Son of God. He doesn't see God the Father, that's the Son of God. The sign of the Son of Man will someday come to the earth. Ezekiel saw it. So anytime they're seeing God, they're seeing the second member of the Trinity. But now that Son of God has become flesh, why? To do something he never could do before. He could appear, he could give directions, he could fight battles, slew 186 Assyrians in Sennacherib's day. The angel of the Lord went down and slew 185,000, 186,000, whatever it was. He's done all these things, but he became flesh, he became one of us to do something he could never do before. What was that? Salvation. Become an atoning sacrifice. He couldn't just come and say, guys, listen, if you do these 10 things, then you can go to heaven. He can come down and fight battles. He can come down and give directions. He can come down and give the 10 commandments. He appeared to Moses and gave him the law. Again, that's an interesting conversation. But none of that can do salvation. To get salvation, what does the eternal Son of God have to do? He has to become a man. He has to become flesh. And so John says this, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And once again, that's so simple. Yet, how hard is it? If God lives in you and you live in God, you're saved. I mean, you're with God. And what did you have to do to get that? Here it says you have to acknowledge that this person, Jesus, this Son, is the eternal Son of God, and he's, I'll just read it. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. That's what we say, believe in Jesus, accept Jesus. Now here's something I'll just throw out there, because I think about this, especially as I'm studying this, and every once in a while it just drifts through my mind, is when I got saved, the real time, I got saved many times after that again, because I wanted to do it again. But when I got saved, or when people get saved, I mean, what do they know? What do they understand? I mean, I grew up in church, but I understood that Jesus died for my sins, that Jesus was my Savior, and by believing in Jesus, I could have eternal life. So I went forward, I accepted Jesus. I believe this. But do you understand, again, I'm not being critical, and I'm not doubting my salvation or many people's salvation. It's that in the process then, over the next several years, decades, I begin to realize the seriousness of properly identifying this person. Meaning, just like right here, did I know that Jesus was the eternal Son of God, that God sent, that he was the exact representation of the Father? Did I understand the book of John? I could have read it, but did I understand this? Or you talk about the virgin birth. The virgin birth is crucial. I mean, you can't have the Son of God if Joseph is his dad. That puts it, now he's the seed of Joseph, who's the seed of Adam. He's just one of us. You've got to have the virgin birth. Many people doubt that. They say, well, that's not necessary. That's not important. How does that? That's crucial. Because otherwise you don't have this Son of God in the flesh. You've got the Son of Joseph, who then the Spirit of the Christ came down upon him or something. You're drifting off subject. Now, my point, these things are important, and many, many other things are crucial. But how much did I understand when I got born again? If someone had asked me certain questions, you could have easily given me a 10-point quiz right after the altar call, and I would have missed all 10 questions. Crucial questions. It'd be like, unless I'd heard it from somewhere else, or if I did, I wouldn't have understood it. So my point is this is not really me teaching, this is me just pondering and having it. There has to be some kind of there's only one point of salvation. But there has to be some kind of progression as the truth is revealed to you, that you grow in your understanding. And John or Paul writes that in Ephesians and other places, that the eyes of your understanding might be open, that you may know the breadth, the width, the depth of the love of God. And he prays that the Spirit would reveal to you. Now, you're already saved. I'm already saved. But the Spirit is going to come and reveal to me the things that I've walked into. Now, so in other words, I guess you can understand a very, very shallow amount. Exactly. And you're going to be going through this. And you can see the apostles. And this is, if you take that approach, okay, you take that approach that this is me, I accepted Jesus, he died for my sins, I'm going to heaven. Okay, I'm saved. Okay. And then issues come up about who is he? And I begin to learn, study, make mistakes. Believe me, I believe some weird things and change my mind. Probably still believe some weird things and need to change my mind. Might not happen until I get to heaven, but, you know. But I began to progress. And then, oh, yeah, I agree with that. And then, oh, I didn't know that. And I begin to grow in my understanding. Now go back and read the Gospels. And when Jesus begins to reveal himself to his disciples, you can see a progression all the way through. All the way to the point, I mean, remember, when John introduces him, John the Baptist introduces Jesus to some of his disciples, like Peter and Andrew and stuff. And then they go over and they sit with Jesus all afternoon. They talk, and they go. Andrew goes and gets his brother Peter and says, "Come, we found the Messiah." Now, when he says we found the Messiah, is he talking at John's level of understanding, or is he talking about this is the one who's going to deliver us from Rome? When Judas got on board, what did Judas understand? And it continues, in fact, even John the Baptist, who introduced them to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, when Jesus went trouncing up in the Galilee, sitting on the side of the mountain, giving sermons and stuff, John was in prison, and he sends his disciples up and says, ask Jesus if he's the one, or we'd expect another. Now, how's that for your PR man? John the Baptist, who made the great pronouncement, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 2 months later, he's in prison saying, guys, come here. I'm going to send you on a mission. Go talk to Jesus, my cousin, and say, did I speak too quick? I mean, are you just another one of me? Are you the one? Because to me, it looks like you're just picking up where I left off, and we're looking for the Messiah. I don't think he forgot. I think he just was questioning himself. And then remember what Jesus' answer was? He said, you go back and tell John. He didn't say yes or no. He said, blessed is he who's not offended by me. Meaning, just because I'm not doing it the way you thought it should be done, stay with me, John. And so John's like, well, I thought we'd at least be forming a military by now. I mean, at least talking about an arsenal. But you're just talking about flowers and birds and... you're in Galilee, the land of the... get back to Jerusalem. Even his brothers said, we're going to go to Passover. Are you going to come? He says, I'll come later. He says, if you really think you're the Messiah, this is James and Jude, his brother, telling, if you're really the Messiah, you need to get down to Jerusalem and start shaking the tree a little bit. You're up here just hanging out in Nazareth and Galilee. It's like, and then Jesus said, they went on ahead, and Jesus came by later. He didn't go with them. Okay, because they're all ready for, let's march on Jerusalem. If you're the Messiah, let's go down and start doing something. And you can see that progress throughout the scriptures. He takes his disciples towards the end up to Caesarea Philippi. And he says, guys, what's everybody saying about me? What's the press saying? What's the media saying? You know, some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. And some say you're one of the prophets who's come back a second time. Some can't figure out. But who do you guys think I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus turns and says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Peter, or son of Jonas, whatever. He says, because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. You've just understood this right here. And the other disciples, now listen, Judas was there, and he's like, why does Peter always get to answer the questions? It's like, always like, and then, listen, then you've got this Thomas over here. And we're not going to make fun of Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas, but the disciples, they kill Jesus. And again, how hard is this? We're going to go to Jerusalem. Jews are going to hand me over to the Gentiles. They're going to crucify me. But after 3 days, I'll be resurrected from the dead. And they're like, gosh, that's a hard parable. What's he mean? They're going to kill me. And I'm going to die on the cross. And then I'll be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And then I'll come back. I'll be resurrected. Get any clue on that? I don't know. I got to do some study. I don't know what he means. They couldn't figure out. And they couldn't figure out because 3 days later, where are they? Hiding. And the women go down not because they're looking for the resurrection. They go down because they had to take a day off for the Sabbath. They're going down and finish the burial. And then it's like, whoa. And it's Jesus is there, or the gardener, or something. He's not here. The angel says he's not here. The stones. It's like, what is going on? And they run back and tell the disciples. And they're like, well, let's finish coffee. Because, yeah, he said he'd be back. But let's finish breakfast and then we'll go catch up with him. They're like, what? Someone stole his body, and they go running down there. And John, of course, you know, we go through that whole story. John looks in and sees the cloth folded. Peter stumbles all the way in. And they're like, and then when John sees the cloth, it says, and he believed. It's like, is that where John crossed the line? It's like, and then there's this guy who Jesus appears to him all later, except Thomas was gone. And they tell Thomas, Jesus' life. He says, I'm not going to believe it until I see it with my own eyes and I touch him. You remember, I'll put my hand. And then Jesus appears to him, and what does Thomas say? After he appears, He says, my Lord and my God. It's like Thomas was on this. Was Thomas not a believer? Yes, Thomas was a believer. But then this came. It's like John the Baptist. Don't be offended. Stay now here. And then this happened. And then this happened. And the resurrection happened. And Thomas is like, that's hard. And then when he sees it, it's like, oh my gosh. And I think every time they began, their eyes were open, layers. It wasn't that they didn't believe. It's like their understanding and the greatness. And finally, now you've got John, an old man, writing this. And he's already gone through that process of believing Jesus is the Messiah and not really understanding what that fully means. Then Jesus dying. Of course, John stayed by the cross. Remember, he stayed there. The others ran away. John stayed there because he's there with talks with Jesus. He's supposed to take care of his mother. So you understand what I'm saying? It's not like you're partly saved, fully saved, or whatever. It's like you're saved, but how much do you understand? Or how much do you need to understand? As a Bible teacher, before I have an altar call, I'm going to offer you the chance to accept Jesus tonight, but there are 10 things you need to understand. It's going to take me 20 minutes. I've led people to the Lord, but usually it takes an hour and a half, and we start in Genesis. I've got friends, I've got relatives who are Christians today because I started in Genesis way back in the 80s and explained, and that's why Jesus had to die. And they're just like, oh my gosh. And they never really said. I've got people that in church that came, they weren't believers, they just come to church, and then they say, yeah, I'm a believer. I don't know when I became a believer, but when I first started coming, I didn't understand anything. But through the process of teaching, it's like, okay, and going to the Bible, it's like you didn't go through the Roman road, nothing wrong with the Roman road, but you just kind of teach, and pretty soon it's like, huh. And at some point, it's like, when did they become a believer? When I'm telling my hour and a half story from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, at what point did they become a believer? It's just at some point, they weren't a believer, they're asking questions, and I begin to explain to them, and by the time it's like, yeah, I believe that. Yeah. It's like, well, what part did you believe? The whole thing. And, you know, it's not your typical altar call. You understand what I'm saying. And so it's just interesting. And so when we read this, when I read a verse like what we're looking at right here, chapter 4, what is it, verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges Jesus the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. I mean, is that like a moment in time? It can be, and then you begin to grow. Or it can be a process. I believe there's a point of salvation. Like when someone says, and I disagree with this, when someone says, you know, yes, are you a Christian? Yes, I grew up in a church home. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church my whole life. It's like, well, are you saved? It's like, there has to be some, you know, you can't just be born a Christian. You have to have faith. You understand that, I hope. But at the same time, I like the dramatic altar call Billy Graham style because that's how I got saved. You went forward and got saved. It's such a dramatic experience, like I said. I did it 4 more times. It's like, let's do this again. It wasn't quite the same. It's like, where's the edge? Where's the momentum? I didn't understand. So that I like that point of salvation. But at the same time, can you just grow into this and say, I've understood this, I believe, and not really be able to point out a time. That's a discussion. Finally, we're going to go to 2 John, jump ahead to 2 John. 2 John, verse 9. And this will be fun stuff when we get to 2 John, and I hope you understand this verse. Now, let me go to verse 7. Verse 7 of 2 John, sorry. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And who are those deceivers? They're that group I've talked about. They're an organized group that have left the apostolic teaching. They're still Christian, they say. They're still the church, they say. But they've got their own evangelists going out, preaching their own form of the gospel, their own form of Christianity. But they're deceivers, John says, because they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, and they've gone out into the world. And that's what John's having trouble with. They're out evangelizing his churches who are in the truth. They're evangelizing them with this new truth. leading them away. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. Now, you didn't work for your salvation, but you have been working at growing in Christ, producing for Christ eternal rewards, if you would, or just growth, progress. Make sure you don't lose what you worked for. You've worked for progress in the faith. Does this make sense? You're saved by grace, but from that point, everything is grace that God offers you, but you are the one now running the race, fighting the fight, finishing the race. How's that all go? And these people are progressing, just like the Galatians were, but someone cut in on them, and now they've regressed. So he says, watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for. That's not salvation. That's progress in maturity, progress in the faith. It could include eternal rewards. But that you may be rewarded fully. Verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So continues in the teaching, that's the apostolic teaching that John is presenting. You continue in that, you've still got the Son, you've still got the Father, you've got light, you've still got fellowship. But anyone who runs ahead says, oh, hey, here's something new. Oh, hey, here's something new. Okay, you've left the fellowship. You are now the deceiver. You're now out here. You're what he says right here. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God, which would indicate guys like Judas, who were here apparently, but then they went out here and they got into other teaching. It's like, you never really were here. John's going to point that out too. It's like, well, they're in our church, they were in our Bible study, they're in our men's group, they talk like a Christian, they had the fruit of the Spirit, we thought, but then they run over here and they start denying the deity of Christ, they start reading Thomas Jefferson's Bible or whatever. It's like, right, the very fact that you could leave and you're not coming back means you were just drinking coffee with us. You were never really in this circle. If they run ahead, they're not really there. Or if they do run ahead, you're going to come back in here realizing. And I believe there's been times I've gone off and looked at stuff and come back. You know what I'm saying? You hear things, is that true? It's like, no, and you come back. Okay. That is, oh my goodness. Point D on page 2. God the Father is revealed in Jesus so that to love Jesus the Son is to love. We already did that. Okay, so we're done. We're done with that section right there. The next thing is Hamar theology. And we're going to pick that up next week. I'm sorry. If I would just read these and just go through it, we could probably shoot through it in 10 minutes. But if I'm going to sit and talk, I mess up. But anyways, the sin is going to be interesting too, because what we're going to get into here is John's understanding, which I'm going to obviously agree with. John's understanding is sin, the devil, the world are all in cahoots against the truth. And the problem with this is we fit in here, that we are in here. And sin is affecting us, the devil is affecting us, the world is affecting us, and God has taken us out through Christ and put us into the light, into the truth, but there's still this nagging echo, this familiarity we have with sin. I hate to say it, this familiarity we have with the devil because we come from his world. This familiarity we have with the world, and these things are working, so we're in this tension right here. It's that now, but not yet, part of salvation. Is now you are sons of God, but you have not yet been transformed into his very image. You are here moving towards that. And so this has to be identified because this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. But if you come back and John says, anyone who loves the world, if you're comfortable here, you're probably not being called over here. If you're having fellowship with this, you're not having fellowship with the Father. If you're not going to call sin sin, including your own life, and you're going to say that's not a problem, then we're going to question if you're really being drawn. Now, again, we're still going to be affected by sin, the devil, and the world, but we should be recognizing it as a problem. So it's just fun to see John identify where this sin is. And look in chapter 5, verse 19.2e, Because of Satan, the whole world sins. The whole world is held captive by Satan through this bondage to sin. We're born in sin, but there is deliverance. And we are delivered from sin, but not delivered in the fullest sense as we will be when Jesus Christ appears and we see Him as He is. That gets into the eschatological part. I'm going to quit. I do appreciate you being here. We're going to do this again next week as we continue through this. It would be really nice if you came back, but I can understand if you say, okay, that's enough of that. I'll just read the notes and read the book of John myself, and 1 John, and call it good. But again, it's interesting for me because it's so, like I said, so, the information is so simple, yet it's so profound and deep. And John, remember, he's 80, 85 years old writing this. He's not just been a Christian for a while. He's been a Christian for 55 years. He's knew Christ 55 years ago, so he's gone through tremendous things, including seeing prophecy fulfilled with the fall and destruction of Jerusalem, fleeing up to Ephesus and running into a bunch of Gentile churches, and then trying to fix them. So John's got a lot of things to say, but yet in a very simple way. I'll pray, and then you are free to go. Thank you again for being here. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would continue our progress in the faith, that we would continue to have things revealed to us by your Spirit, that we'd be taken into a greater understanding. But Father, we don't just want understanding and knowledge, but we want to have something that is transforming in our lives. That's not just changing the way we think, but changing the way we interact with people, the way we behave, and that we walk more in the light each day as the truth becomes more real to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for your time.